Good morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be with you all here this morning. I enjoyed the service and Sunday school lesson and Romans 3 being a very important scripture for us. And possibly I came across a little forceful in talking about the conscience. I struggle a little bit sometimes when you spent a lot of years preaching in the Word, you get opinions you're not willing to back down on, and I find that a challenge at times. And so anyway, the message this morning, I have been preaching through Luke at Winchester, and I decided to, in some way, use the last message from Luke. Not totally, but in a few ways, kind of as preachers do sometimes, they put things together and from various things. But anyway, I felt it was what the Lord wanted me to share this morning. The story is told of a man who was coming home from serving many years on the mission field. And he found himself on a ship that had a number of troops on that were returning home from war. I don't know if I have the story verbatim, the short story that I read a number of years ago. But I thought about it recently. And of course, you know how it is with troops when they're on the way home and the war is over, especially if they won, they are hailed as heroes and their girlfriends are waiting for them, their wives and families are waiting for them. And that was the environment that he found himself as he was on this ship going home, going back to New York Harbor. He had sent a letter ahead saying that he was coming, I think possibly for health reasons. But he got there, and no one was there to meet him, and he found himself alone in a strange city and almost penniless, trying to find a place to spend the night. And I don't remember if he slept on the street that night or if he did find a bed. I don't remember that detail, but I remember talking about him mulling over the injustice of it all. There he was. He served, he gave his life for the sake of souls and for the mission. And here he was returning home, and no one was there to meet him. And yet here he was serving God, serving one who's over all. Yet here comes these soldiers returning home, parts of the kingdoms of this world, and they're received home with glory and praise and everything that goes with it. As he was laying there mulling over this, the Lord brought to him this thought, "My child, you're not home yet." And I don't know in Christian service if you can connect with that man's feelings at all. I have never served in a mission field and returned home, and no one was there waiting for me. I've not had that experience. I sense in our churches a generation rising up that wants to serve. And I like to see that. And I sense that, you know, maybe it's the bigger, exciting things that people want. And, you know, I think that there are sometimes those bigger things that people need to do. Someone needs to do it. And if you can, you should. I want to be careful with this, but I think we need some teaching on it. I wonder what would service look like if I had no phone to send information, pictures? This morning I'd like to call you to a service that you should be willing to serve in. It has absolutely no recognition. There's no status that you're going to put it on. There's no WhatsApp group you're going to put it on. And in fact, if you would, it would be to your condemnation. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father Let me say this right. Which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I want to call you to service this morning, a service opportunity that can start right now. It can start right now. It is with the highest in authority of all the nations of the world. It allows you to travel through all the countries of the world at very little expense. Maybe some sleep. Maybe less things that would be fun to do. As I've been preaching through Luke here, and you're getting some meandering thoughts here. Luke chapter 12. That's not what I almost preached on this morning, but various reasons I didn't. But there's some verses there that are very challenging. He's telling them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he says. And he said, there's a day coming, there's nothing going to be in the dark. There's nothing going to be done in the dark. Everything's going to be in the light. And then he starts going down about saying, hey, you know, there's two sparrows sold. Your father sees them all. And he gets down talking about the rich man and how he trusted in riches. Then he uses the lilies of the field and all that. And I've been pondering that. So it seems like he goes three, four different subjects. Or are they all connected? I think they're connected. I want to be careful with this term. But you see, I think that some of the sins of the righteous, I want to be careful with that term, sins of the righteous, but I'm using it this morning. I think some of the sins of the righteous will be that they did not trust God enough. And I think one of the sins of the righteous will be that they did not pray enough. So I give you that for your consideration. And what Jesus was saying here, and I have done this a number of times, pull those verses out of Luke chapter 12 that says that everything's going to be brought to light, meaning, you know, sometimes hidden sin. And you know, there's a day going to be revealed, come when your prayer life is revealed. If you rarely spend time in prayer, Jesus said that's going to be for everybody to see. You know, I stand here preaching tonight. I have no idea of the prayer life of anybody in this congregation. None. I don't need to. But the day is going to come when all that will be revealed, is what Scripture says. And I want to call you to a service that I think, first of all, we must be faithful in this. Before we can be faithful in the big things, faithful in prayer. And the title of the message is Power with God. We'll end on that thought. Men in the Scriptures who had power with God. But in Luke chapter 11, I don't know if you're there or not, and we'll read this after a bit. But I'm going to read verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And I'm doing a little bit of surmising here. But you know, we know Jesus prayed. We know he went and he spent all night praying. We know that he spent time with his Heavenly Father, even though he was God in the flesh. And that's hard for us to understand, but it's clear in the Scripture. I think that the disciples saw something. They saw a man who had power with God. And they said, teach us the same thing. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They saw he had something they wanted. So we're gonna go on a little bunny trail for a little bit. I want us to think about how God views prayer in your life. And you know, if you struggle with, maybe you think you get up in the morning and you give it a wing and a prayer and away you're gone. I challenge you to think about how God sees prayer, how God views prayer. Turn with me to Psalm 141. It says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And the thought I want here is incense, and just hold that thought. My prayer would be as incense. Turn with me to Revelation. There's a couple of verses here that talk about prayer. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Let me just keep your finger there and turn a page to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, just a little bit of a background here on the words. So the word incense, as used in the Old Testament, as we read about there in Psalm, is a sweet smell or a perfume. And if you could go back and study that what was happening there, that the altar of incense. So that was supposed to be kept burning perpetually, every day. And there was a recipe that God told him to make, and in the offering of, in the burning of this incense, that no one was allowed to duplicate it. You may not, he said, use this for yourself. It was an odor going up to God of continually, that incense being burned to him all the time. So now this word, and we move into the New Testament here, in Revelation chapter 5, it has used the word odors, and in Revelation 8, it's incense, and it is the same word. It's the same word. And it means basically the same thing as what it did in the Old Testament, where it's a perfume, and it's a sweet smell. And I want you to think about this thought of, you see, the Old Testament is so rich in how it used symbols to point to something greater. And when the priests went in there and they would keep that thing going, that the odors, the incense, going up to God. And we move into the New Testament, he says, that's the prayers of the saints going up to God, into his nostrils, the sweet smell. And, you know, Thessalonians picks that up and he says, pray without ceasing, continually, offering up. And Jesus even said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. This thought of incense going up to God continually. And if you struggle a little bit this morning thinking that, you know, I got these little problems, but they're big to me, and I don't know why God would want to worry himself with my little problems, I want you to stop thinking that way and to realize that it's different than that, and that it is that your prayers going up to God are to him like a sweet perfume, an incense being offered to him. That he loves it. It's what he wants. Now, let's just bring it down to our day to day. So why do people wear perfume today? I think I sprayed a little bit on. I didn't spray it on because I wanted Glendon to think that I smelled good. That wasn't the purpose. But I generally do put it on. Maybe it's a little cover up, but because my wife likes it. I don't know if I'd wear perfume if I was married or wasn't married or not. I'm not sure. I can't answer that. Probably would. But I want us to know that there is a connection between perfume and attracting a lover. That's one of the main reasons for it. This morning we should be in love with God. Now, it may feel like a little different relationship than you have with your spouse in some ways, but yet in many ways, very much things we can parallel. We pray to God. Why? Because we love him. We want his attention. And God says that he loves the prayers of his saints. It's like perfume to him. It's like, you see, the church is referred to as a bride. It's like seeing his bride come smelling beautiful. That's how God views prayers. Don't tell yourself, I got this problem, God, I don't know why you bother. He wants you to come. He wants it to. It's a beautiful smell to him. It's also an indicator of how we should pray, knowing that God wants it. He's desiring that, and we come to him praying joyfully, boldly. I think it's good that we start our prayers with praise and thanksgiving. I also wanted to give us maybe a little bit of a mind picture of what I think is happening in Revelation. As they bring these prayers out, it seems like, and offer them before God. Did you ever get a note from your spouse or from somebody? And you read it. A couple days later, you pull it out and read it again. Have you ever did that kind of stuff? I think that's what's happening here in Revelation, where they're offering these prayers up again before God. We'll talk about perseverance in prayer toward the end of the message, and so we'll leave that lay for now. But I do want to get down to the other side just a little bit. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And he's talking here to apostate people, people who are walking away from God. And he says here in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense, what he loved, is now an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We could keep going, but I want us to get the picture here that when people come to God with sin in their life, when they come to God with iniquity in their life, and they come to God in hypocrisy, that the prayers are very much a different scent to him. I can't stand that, he says. Can't you just hear his frustration coming out here? He's like, I can't stand all this incense you're offering when you're doing it in iniquity. You're oppressing people, you're oppressing the widows, and you're doing he says, you know, but I will make you clean. Come make you clean. And your prayers are a lovely incense to God. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 11. And we have this account here of the disciples telling Jesus, teach us to pray. Verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or it means their request or demand, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think I have 7 points here this morning. Number one, prayer that recognizes God as our Father. Our Father. When ye pray, our Father. It's not my Father, it's not your Father, it is our Father. And I think it's good for us to understand that prayer is not an exclusive right that I alone have, but it's something that every child of God, a privilege that every child of God could benefit from at the same time. There can be prayer meeting multiple groups in this building, praying to God, offering up the prayers of the saints as an incense unto God. And it is good and right, I think, that we do it as groups like that, and many people are praying because He is our Father. He is not just my Father, He is our Father. And New Testament points to us all being priests and kings. And we it is our Father. A father is a figure of authority. We come to him because he can do something if he wants to and if he thinks he should. A father has the one to know what's the right has the right to know what's going on. You know, in your home, if you're a dad, you have the right to know what's going on, right? Yes, you do. And well, God already knows, but He does want us to come and tell Him what He already knows. He wants us to do that. A father is one who has agape love and wants what is best for you. I'm sure nearly every dad here, even if you have younger children, that there are times you make a decision that is a no to a request that the child wants very much, not because you don't love them, but the very opposite, because you know what's best for them, right? Our Father. We go to Him because no matter how much I want this thing, He knows what's best, right? A father is one who will show mercy when mercy is needed. A father will discipline his children when they disobey. And that one we may not like as well, but you think about it. Deep down in, you want God to chastise you when you start going down the wrong way. You do. You want that in your life. And you want Him to show mercy when He knows that mercy is needed. And you know, in some of those things, what I need in life, I need mercy, if I need discipline, I'm really just happy to leave that in the hands of a God who knows all things and allow Him to do that. Our Father. And when we come to Him, we're saying, our Father, we mean all this. Maybe we don't say it. You know, a father wants to hear the voice of his child calling his name. And you might start your prayer, Father, every morning. Hopefully you pray multiple times throughout the day. Father. You know, you like to hear your children calling your name. You do. He wants to hear you come saying, Father, I have a problem again. It's me here again with my problem. Or we come when there's problems. Or maybe when there's Thanksgiving, sometimes we come as well. Number two, prayer that recognizes the dwelling place of God. Our Father, which art in heaven. And I think of the verse in the Psalms. Various ones there. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What is the thought of lifting up the eyes to the hills? Because our eyes go up, right? They go up instead of down. And when we face life, there is a tendency to look down, right? Look at earth. Look down. or I think emotionally we naturally look down, at least some of us do. But there is a call to lift your eyes up to the hills, to God. And I love mountains because mountains seems to me speak of strength. I don't know if you feel that way or not. They speak of strength in a way that the flat plains do not. That's my opinion. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, strength, dwelling place of God. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Lifting up our eyes. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The dwelling place of God, hallowed be thy name. I'm still under the second point. God is a holy God, and his name is holy. I personally believe, and I trust that there are many of you with me, that we do dare not succumb to some of the names that people are using to God, when it's in taking the name of God or his son Jesus Christ in vain. It's one of the things that bothers me about professing Christians. The words like gosh, jeesh, sheesh, they all are a way of taking the name of God in vain and his son Jesus Christ. Why will we as Christians do that? Holy is his name. Hallowed is his name. Let's not use it in vain. And maybe sometimes we need to just sit down with a dictionary and give ourselves a little education on what words mean. Know the words you mean and say and what they mean. Now, I know I'm taking this just a little further than the context here in Luke chapter 11. But there's another place that God dwells. Do you know that? So we say that his presence is everywhere. Right? Do you know he don't dwell everywhere? Isaiah brings that out. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also. It is a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, I think there's basically two places that God dwells according to the scripture. He does dwell in the high and holy place, but he comes down and dwells with man who is an humble and contrite spirit. And we can say today to those who have repented or are walking in righteousness, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and dwells with the humble. What an amazing thing that this holy God would come and dwell with you and I. Also, Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of thy rest? For all those things hath my hands made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? To that man, he says, I will look. Does God answer prayer? Is God ignoring you? In the whole thing of unanswered prayer, those times are good for us. If God always answered every prayer of yours, we would get way too cocky. You see, sometimes when prayers go unanswered, you say, Lord, is there something standing in the way? Because he says that he will look, he will dwell with a contrite and humble spirit. Number three, prayer that recognizes the sovereignty of God. And some of these overlap a little bit. And I see that in thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You see, there is a will of God that will be carried out, period. We serve a God who has plans. Someday he's going to fold this earth up like a vesture, it says. And he has a will that is going to be carried out in that respect. And it's being carried out in the nations. We don't always understand the connections. But there is a will of God that is being carried out. And there's a will of God that's being carried out in the scope of humanity. And I think one of the things that Jesus is saying, how we ought to pray, is something like this. Is that just as you are carrying out your will in the heavens, just as you are carrying out your will with a number of things, he's saying, take one step closer and carry that will out in my heart. I really believe that's what he's saying. And you know what that means for you and I? Brokenness, humbleness, so that God can carry out his will in my life. And you know, sometimes God takes us people through hard circumstances, but he does not force himself upon you. He does not. He wants men and women who willingly bend their will to his. And so when we think of praying, one of the things we pray for is, Lord, have your will done in my life. Just as you're doing it on a greater schedule or a greater scale. Prayer that recognizes our own inability to provide for ourselves. Give us day by day our daily bread. And I know we live in the United States of America. And I wonder if there is anyone here that ever wondered where the next meal was coming from. Probably not. But there are people that do wonder that. Do you know, God does have ways of showing us today, if we're willing to recognize it, see it. You know, all the man has to do, you can think you can always go to work, but you know what? Sometimes God hits you with a sickness, and next thing you know, you can't go to work. Your health is something that is in the hands of God, someone a whole lot greater than we are. And you know, sometimes some of that stuff can just kind of crumble right under your feet. And, you know, one of the things that was, at least in my life, was that faith testers, you know, you start a business from scratch and you pray that God, the phone would ring. You pray for God to send work. And while in that we never really wonder where our next meal was coming from, there is still something about you realize God is in control of this. God, I need the phone to ring. Give us day by day our daily bread. Number six. Prayer that recognizes our sinfulness and our weakness against the powers of evil. And we're going to, I guess it's all of verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These thoughts, I think, are connected here. So I'm keeping them together. You see, there is so much emphasis in our Christian society today on the love of God and the grace of God that we miss something else that is more important. And I've already alluded to it, is the fact that he is holy. Hallowed be thy name. And think with me to the Old Testament. The priest, what was his responsibility? It was to some way stand in between the gap between sinful man and a holy God. And he had on his forehead, holiness unto the Lord. That was the sign that was there. And I also think of Isaiah chapter 6, when we had the seraphims there. When Isaiah got that picture, what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then we move forward to the scene in Revelation, and they're the same, probably the same ones. Their job is to stand in the presence of God every day. And they're continually shouting, holy, holy, holy. And one of the things that Christianity has lost is the fact that God is holy first. And we must get a hold of that, or I will never see my need for salvation like I should, if I don't first of all realize he is a holy God first. I also think of a picture, another picture in the Old Testament. And, you know, the priest that stood there and was offering those sacrifices, you know, he could not have any kind of blemish. And you get out, we could read through that verse, and it could almost be offensive, because today in our day and age, and it was still that way back then, that, I'll just read, so I have some of it here. It says, whosoever be of thy seed in their generation, speaking to Aaron. So it's talking the priesthood, okay? Those who stand between man and God, the priesthood. It says, if he has any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. If he's blind, lame, flat nose, anything superfluous, broken-footed, broken-handed, crook-backed, or dwarf, or blemish in his eye, or scurvy, or scabbed, and it goes on down the list. And we can look at that and say, well, that's almost unkind. We're missing the point. The point is, God is a holy God. And you cannot come in the presence of God. You cannot intercede and come into the presence of God with sin in your life. You absolutely cannot. You see, that is why we need Jesus Christ. He stands there as an intercessor between us and God, as that mediator, that one who lays his hand between God and man. And you see, that's what the Old Testament was to point forward to. Helping us to realize today, I don't care how careful you have lived with your life, you still have violated the holy law of God and you stand condemned. But yet Jesus Christ is there as one who stands as that mediator. And I know that there's a whole message in this. But it is with that attitude, it is with that process that we pray. Understanding of myself, as I come to God, I have nothing to bring. I am that person that is unfit for the priesthood. But because of Jesus Christ, I can come boldly. Throne of grace. You see, he says here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are no match for the wiles of Satan. I don't care how disciplined you are. I don't care how strong you are. You are no match for Satan and his wiles. But with God, you are more than him, much more than him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we come to him with that mindset, with that, mindset, attitude, whatever you want to call it. It is also when we understand that I was, this is who I was. I was this one with all these, I had the problems, that I can also come forgiving others. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And it's a reminder of when I realize my own sinfulness, that I understand the importance of forgiving others. I don't care how long or how many, how do I say this? Let me back up. Forgiveness of other people is something that will have to be a part of your life. I don't think there's anyone here who has not had to forgive. It's just part of life. And I realize that sometimes I have done things that people had to forgive, or I have said things. It's part of living in this world. It's part of living in humanity. But we forgive because we look at the big picture and we say, I've had all these needs, I've had all these problems, and God forgave. God sent his Son to be that mediator between God and man. Put his hand upon man and upon God and stand there between the two. Such a beautiful picture. But it is a picture that you and I must keep in our minds as we pray and as we relate to others. Number six. We need to be men and women who persevere in prayer. We have this story here, kind of a strange story. I don't know if there's anyone here who ever called their friends at midnight and said, friends came by, I'm coming over for some food, or something like that. But there's an element in prayer that is so important, we've been circling around it all morning, yet I haven't actually said it, and it's the word faith. And I suppose that word can be defined in many different ways. But your faith will be tested. And as your faith is tested, you will have to decide if you're going to live by faith or if you're going to turn away from faith. That is what testing of your faith does. But again, this thought of how does God view your prayers? How does God view prayer? And he gives this illustration. And I'll try to just make it simple here. It's kind of like if the guy had a friend come around and he, for some reason, had no bread in the house. So he goes over to his neighbor or his friend at the most inopportune time of the night. His friend's probably out cold sleeping. And I don't know if you've ever been woken from a sleep and the phone rings and you've been out. And sometimes you feel like ignoring it. And it must have been what he thought about ignoring it. But he didn't. Jesus said, even though it was very inconvenient for him, because he is his friend, or maybe not even that, because there was a need, he gets out of bed and he gives bread to the friend that needs it. Jesus also told the story of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. And he had this widow that kept coming to him. Hey, I got this problem. Would you help me? And she would come again. I got this problem. Would you help me? And finally, the unjust judge was like, you know what? I don't care about her. I don't care about anybody, actually. But I'm tired of her coming and just making my day miserable, so I'm going to just do it. And what I think Jesus is trying to say in some of these lessons is this. He says, if unjust judges will actually go out and meet needs of the people, their subjects. If a person will get up in the middle of the night, even though he don't really want to, and give bread to his friend, how much more do you not think that God, who loves you and cares for you and wants you to go right, will not give you what you need? I think that's the illustration. That's the story. And his plea is to help us understand that the God that we serve isn't standing there like some unjust judge. He's not grudgingly getting out of bed. In fact, he never had to go to bed. He's there wanting to meet your needs. And he wants men and women to get that picture. I also want us to understand something here. The words. And after that story, he says, ask, seek, knock. For everyone that asketh. Is that singular or plural? It's a little risky for me to get into English here, but is that one time? I don't think so. I think it's referring to a continual action. Asketh, seeketh, knocketh. You see, here's where I think too many Christians go wrong. They say, well, I already prayed about it, so I ain't gonna worry about it. Pray it again. Now, there are times in life, and there are things that you've asked God for, maybe again and again, and he said no. And I do think there are times in life we simply surrender that. We say, God, I give that to you. I take that your answer is no, and I accept that. And you learn to go on with life. But God wants his people to come to him. That's the lesson we want to learn. God wants his people to persevere in prayer. It is, I believe that the people who persevere in prayer find themselves in a much closer relationship than those who just wing it. And when you look back at the revival that happened over the years, it happened because men and women labored in prayer. They labored in prayer. You see, am I willing to be one of those men who labor in prayer? You see, prayer has an interesting twist to it. A Christian must come in confidence, knowing God cares, knowing he hears, knowing it's a sweet incense to him. And yet at the same time, come with an humble spirit, contrite spirit, knowing that that's the only way our prayers will be answered, because he is a holy God, and he dwells with those of a contrite spirit. He looks to the man who trembles at his word. I want you to think of some men in the Bible who persevered in prayer. Scriptures tell us Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I see again continual walking. Abraham. And I think of how men of the past have had power with God. Abraham, six times when he interceded before God. 50. 45. 40, 30, 20, 10. What would have happened had Abraham just said 50, stop, and left? Well, we don't know. But you know what? There wasn't even 10. But God says, how can I do this, seeing I'm going to make of him a great nation? And you know what he did? He answered differently than Abraham prayed. He didn't spare the city, but he went and he took Lot. It's the angels to take Lot out. There's a lesson there, right? God may answer in a different way. He may say yes, and he may answer in a different way. But he still had power with God. Moses interceded for the children of Israel when God was ready to take them out. Moses stood there and he said, Lord, take me. Wow. Can you imagine praying that? Can you imagine praying that, Lord? And God didn't do that. He's kind of stood there between God and man. Elijah. And he was there on Mount Carmel, and God wanted him there. But you know, the whole thing of rain. He prayed, and he said to him, seven times, go look. And the seventh time, there was a cloud rising out of the man's hand. I just simply take the lesson, perseverance in prayer. seven times. Daniel confessing the sins of his people, threatened to go into the lion's den, but he opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem anyway. This morning, I don't know what your prayer life is like. There's a simple thing sometimes that helps us, has helped me. Maybe I can just leave as parting thoughts on prayer. Sometimes there are so many needs that it feels like you should just keep praying. And we should keep praying, but you know, like Noah walked with God, but somehow he also had to build the boat too, right? And we can pray as we work, but you know how it goes. Your phone rings and your mind goes other places. One of the things I've learned to try to implement in my life, you see, if I have no plan in place for praying, I pray about the same things every day. You know, there are some things, needs, that just never go away. You know that? They seem like they're always there. But I've had to learn to say, you know what? I serve a God who's a whole lot greater than I can. And I have laid this before him. And I'm going to leave it there for a week. I'll try to tell you what I'm trying to say. So Monday mornings when I get up, I try to spend time praying for my family, my wife's family. If I don't make a conscious effort, that there will be people that need prayer that I just never pray for. I'll just be honest. So I pray for those are, while I may pray for other things, that's something. Tuesday morning, I get up and I like to pray for all of the congregation, the dads and moms. Wednesday, mission work scattered throughout. Thursday for church and the leadership. And probably I have a burden because that's part of what my responsibility is. But you know, you look at men like Edwin and Dwayne, and who prays for them? I don't really know, except that you could slate a day to pray for those men, pray for church leadership. And, you know, Friday, pray for the youth of your church. I have just found personally that if I don't put some kind of structure to prayer life, I pray for three people, and it's me, myself, and I. And God wants you to go so much further. There are people that need prayer. And you know what? Praying for family, you know, we could say, well, we maybe should pray for them every day. And maybe there's someone you're going through a special need that you should. But don't you believe that God can keep them in his care for a week till you get back around to praying for it again? I don't know, maybe I think weird, but I really do believe. Put some structure, especially maybe young people or whatever your age is, put some structure to your prayer life so that you go farther, so that you go beyond Keysville or Chambersburg or wherever it is that you live, because there are many needs. Let us kneel for prayer.